Well, as we continue in our worship this morning, it's a joy to be with you, to gather, as always, as the body of Christ, to worship together, to glorify God, to exalt Christ. And let us do that as we open the Word of God together. So open your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 6, as we are going to be studying about prayer. In particular this morning, praying that does not glorify God, and praying that does glorify God, but then we will get into the disciples' prayer, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, and so we'll spend some time there. I think that'll be helpful for us and beneficial for us. But for this morning, let us study and examine Matthew chapter 6, and let me read to you verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Think that you may agree with me on this, that one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines is that of prayer. There is a great desire for us to pray. We want to pray, but we struggle to find the time to pray, or we struggle with how to pray, or when to pray, or how often we should pray. And you may hear a lot on prayer, that you should have a set time to pray, and here is how long you should pray, and here is what you should be doing when you pray. And others will say, but you are to pray without ceasing. You are to pray all throughout the day. And then you have people say, well, you need to pray, and you need to pray in the morning. And how could you get the day started without first communing with the Lord? How could you even think that? And then there are yet others who say, well, you need to pray at night. But you need to pray before you go to bed. Last person you should be talking to is God. So you make sure you pray before you get to sleep. And then you have people, well, they will tell you how much they pray, how long they pray, how often they pray. And you're going, I'm not really even close to that. I'm struggling to find a few minutes in my day to pray. And sometimes I even forget to pray. And you feel guilty, and you feel like a second-class Christian. And then you read books on prayer to help you out. Maybe say, let me get this straightened out a bit in my life. And you read the books, and either you feel more guilty, or you think, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do better with this. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to really pray more often. And that lasts for about a day or so, and then you're back to feeling guilty again. The point is, and I see this often, is that when it comes to prayer, many Christians do feel guilty. I don't pray enough. I don't pray the right way. I don't pray the way someone else does. And when it comes to prayer, there are even questions such as, well, what is the point of prayer? God is sovereign. He does all that he pleases. So what's the point of prayer? So as we go through this next section, we're going to be spending time on prayer. And in particular, we're going to look at how prayer glorifies God. And I hope this helps you. Hope that it's beneficial for you, that you will come to find that you enjoy praying and you enjoy spending time and communing with the Lord, and that you'll find joy as you pray. Now, this morning, we are going to look at and study how not to pray. Praying in a way that does not glorify God. Now, this is not about our own rules and parameters that we're setting up. This is what Jesus says about prayer, and he teaches us, well, here's how not to pray. And then proceeds to tell us how to pray that glorifies God. Now, remember as we go through this section that we began last week and we saw that there is a danger, there is a warning that is given to each of us as we follow Jesus Christ. And that is the point as we look at this particular section, verses 1 through 18. There are three spiritual disciplines that Jesus uses to illustrate that of giving and praying and fasting. But the main point, the main purpose is found in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So here's the problem. Here is the issue, is that we can carry out these spiritual disciplines and do it in such a way that it does not bring glory to God. In fact, it dishonors him. And as I said last week, it can be very subtle at times. We may not even realize we're doing this, that we are doing what we are doing to be recognized and noticed by men and applauded by men instead of doing what we do for the glory of God. And I think one of the dangers as we go through this section is simply to dismiss this. And see, this is not me. This is true of the scribes. This is true of the Pharisees. This is true of the religious hypocrites. I mean, yes, they're doing what they're doing to be recognized by others and to be applauded, but this is not me, and so it'd be easy to dismiss this and move on from it, but not so fast. Remember what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He is dealing with and addressing and exposing what's in our hearts. He's exposing what's on the inside. He is exposing our sin. He is showing us what resides in our hearts, and the reason and the purpose for that is that we would repent of our sins, turn from our sins, and turn to Christ. Or as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, that we would fly to Christ, find forgiveness in him, and to find our joy in him as we go to him. That's the point here. So don't just dismiss this and say, this isn't me. If you were honest, you would recognize this is in your heart and this is in my heart. But that's where the hope of the gospel comes in. It's where the hope of grace comes in, the hope of forgiveness comes in. We have to keep reminding ourselves about the gospel, don't we? We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, the importance of when you're discipling someone that you are constantly putting before them the gospel, the good news. So yes, even as our hearts are exposed, if we are in Christ, there's great joy because we get to repent and we get to come to Christ and find forgiveness in Christ. The good news is that we have our sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who rose from the dead. And it was upon that cross that Jesus took our sins and our punishment, died in our place, rose from the dead for our justification, that you and I may have eternal life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not the end, is it? There's still a battle. We battle indwelling sin, and that's why Jesus, as he is teaching his disciples, is warning them, here is a danger for you as my followers. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. And remember, that's not the issue. The issue is practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. Sin, as Jesus shows us here, is something which follows us all the way, even into the presence of God. Sin is not merely something that tends to assail and afflict us when we are far away from God, in the far country, as it were. Sin is something so terrible, according to our Lord's exposure of it, that it will not only follow us to the gates of heaven, but if it were possible, into heaven itself. In other words, sin will continue to afflict us and assail us, and there will be great temptations to sin even as we carry out these spiritual disciplines. Even as you and I desire to live a life for the glory of God, we will be assaulted and afflicted with temptations for self-glory. And that is a great temptation, especially as we serve the Lord. And especially as we look to glorify Him. It's that temptation that we love and crave recognition from others, to be noticed by them, to be applauded by them, and for us to enjoy it. For us to enjoy wanting the glory that comes from men instead of giving the glory that belongs to God. See, that's the warning Jesus gives. So we would do well, wouldn't we, to heed that warning, to listen to that warning. This is self-worship and not a worship of God. So once again, as we look at this second illustration, there is a danger when we pray. We can pray in such a way that dishonors God. We can pray in such a way that we're not giving glory to God. And that's where Jesus begins here. So here is praying that dishonors God. Maybe you haven't thought of it that way. That you can pray in a way that dishonors God. But listen to what Jesus says. Verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, and here's the key, once again, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So this is the same problem, isn't it? The same one that we looked at when it came to giving, that we can give in such a way to bring honor to ourselves, or to give in such a way to be noticed by men, and it's the same with praying. Jesus says this is what the religious hypocrites do. And remember that word hypocrite. It means to be an actor on stage, to pretend to be someone you're not. It's just an act. You are praying, Jesus says, and the reason, here's where he gets to the heart. And that's what you need to do. You need to examine the motive of the heart. He's saying, here's the motive of why they're praying, and it's to be recognized and noticed by others. In other words, so that others can see how godly you are, how holy you are, how righteous you are. So, when you pray this way, you're focused inwardly. You're focused on yourself. It's for self-glory. Praying that seeks to glorify self and not to glorify God. So this is what the Lord is teaching us and warning us about. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the religious phonies. They're pretenders. They're actors. So notice, he says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. Not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. And that's not the problem. It was normal to go to a synagogue and as a posture of prayer to stand. and to pray. That was a very common way to pray. The problem isn't that they were standing there praying. The problem wasn't even that they were standing there praying in front of others. The problem was that they were standing there praying for the purpose that people would recognize them and notice them. The same for those on the street corners. They love to stand and pray on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Yes, that wasn't a problem that you would stand on the street corner. There would be specific times to pray. If you were near the temple, there would be a trumpet at the time of a sacrifice, and you would stop if you were in the street and you would pray. That's not the issue. The issue is they're on the street corner to be noticed and recognized by men. In fact, they probably planned it so that they would be on the street when the trumpet blew so that they could be seen for how holy and godly and righteous they were when they stopped and they prayed. So that you would see, wow, look at how holy they are. And Jesus says that's hypocritical. Because once again, it's not for the glory of God, it's for the glory of self. I've used this illustration often in our study in the Sermon on the Mount, but you remember the Pharisee and the tax collector who came to the temple to pray. And remember the posture of the Pharisee. He stood and he prayed to himself. Then what did he say? God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you, God, I'm not like these other sinners. I'm not even like this tax collector, this wretched sinner. Look at all I do. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. That is a hypocrite. Look at me. Look at how holy I am. Look at how godly I am. I'm not like these other sinners. That's a phony. That's a hypocrite. Can you imagine praying like that? Sometimes we do, don't we? Don't we sometimes say that in our hearts when we see someone else in sin? Well, I'm glad I'm not like that, Lord. See, we have to examine our hearts. That's what Jesus is doing. He's getting to the heart. If our hearts are going to change and we're going to love the glory of God, we need to see what's in there. And it's not easy, is it? As I said last week, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, chapter 6 is one of the hardest chapters to get through in all of Scripture. I would say the Sermon on the Mount is some of the most difficult chapters to study in Scripture. Why? Because Jesus exposes our hearts. We don't like that, do we? I don't think so. If you said yes, come talk to me. I mean, I don't like it. I don't like to see what's in my heart, but at the same time, when I do, I get to repent and I get to go to Christ, find forgiveness in Christ and joy in Christ, and so can you. So he says, if you pray this way, if you pray in a hypocritical way, he says, you have your reward in full. What's your reward? Praise of men, which amounts to absolutely nothing. You can have, as I said last time, the praise of men or the praise of God. What would you rather choose? And how often do we choose the praise of men? And so you have to think about that when you're praying. When you pray, are you entering into the presence of God for the purpose of communing with the Lord? Or are you praying because you want people to recognize you and to see how holy you are? And it can be subtle, can it? I mean, I pray, and when I pray in public, even do a pastoral prayer, what are they thinking of me? Who cares what they're thinking of you? But we do that. Am I praying good enough? What are they thinking about how I'm praying? You see, that's how subtle, and that can happen to you. When you pray publicly or when you pray with others, you could say, well, What are they thinking about me? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm even going to pray because of what they might think of me. See, that's the heart. We should be entering into the presence of God to pray, and we shouldn't be concerned about what other people think. Dr. Reuben A. Torrey said it this way: we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to Him. It's good. It's helpful. We shouldn't utter a syllable of prayer until we recognize that we've come into the presence of God and we're praying to Him. So first, when you pray, don't do so to be noticed and recognized by others. Second, let me show you from verse 7. We'll go down to verse 7. A second point of how not to pray. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Now, Jesus isn't teaching that we shouldn't be persistent when we pray. That's good. That's right. That's appropriate. The Lord wants us to keep coming to Him and asking and seeking and knocking. In fact, in Luke 18, He gives a parable about the persistence in prayer. And He says in verse 1, now, Jesus was telling them a parable that on all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And He goes on to give a parable about being persistent in prayer. But Jesus is referring to the pagans, or here they're referred to as the Gentiles, those who are outside of the family of God. They would try to manipulate their gods by using vain repetition, their many words. They would say the same words over and over and over to try to get their God to do what they asked, to appease their God. In fact, there is a good illustration of this in 1 Kings 18. So turn with me there. 1 Kings 18. And here you may be familiar with this account of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And Elijah is going to ask, who is the true God? And I want you to pay attention to this. 1 Kings 18, verse 20. 1 Kings 18, we'll start in verse 20. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, if Yahweh is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. Who are you going to serve? The people didn't answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. The Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and to cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. And all the people said, that is a good idea. And so that's what they did. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Now listen to this, verse 26. They took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal. They were praying to Baal from morning until noon, and they kept repeating, oh, Baal, answer us, over and over and over. Vain repetition. Just kept saying it over and over, so that Baal would answer them. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon, and Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried out with a loud voice, and they cut themselves. They lacerated themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood had gushed out. They wanted their God to feel bad for them and have pity on them. But once again, when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. They kept saying, "O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. Now, contrast that with how Elijah prays. Elijah is going to set up the altar with the sacrifice. And this time, he will pray. Verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near, and this is what he prayed. "O Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Yahweh. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." That is a prayer that glorifies God. God, magnify your name. Put your glory on display so that everyone may know that you and you alone are God. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, "Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God." That's how we pray, for the honor and the glory of God. They simply used vain repetition. Say, okay, how does that apply to us? When we pray, we should not pray using vain repetition, just praying without any thought of God being glorified, just praying the same things over and over, just to get what you want. That's not how to pray. You may pray the same desire that's in your heart, but that desire that's in your heart when you pray, you should pray, "God, if this would magnify you, if this would glorify you, if this would make your name known, then answer according to your will and your power and your glory and your kingdom." That's how you pray. Not, "Lord, just give me what I want." And we do this, and you think of it in a small way, maybe on a smaller scale, when you pray at a meal. And we just, what do? Say the same thing over and over and over and over. "Lord, thank you for this meal. Bless it to our bodies. Amen. Let's eat." And you know how it is, and even in our family, with the kids, you know, they pray. "Lord, thank you for this meal. Bless everybody. What happened? What was that?" And they're off to the races. They're just eating. It's like, whoa, guys. That's not how to pray. Food coming out of their mouths. You know. And so we teach them. And then dad prays, and it's like, "Oh, dad, when are you going to stop? I want to eat this meal." But we do that. It's just vain repetition, just no thought for God, no thought for his glory. It's just a repetition of words with no meaning behind them. There's really no thought of entering into the presence of God. Look, God is not concerned or impressed with you using many words when you pray. Some of my most impactful prayers, in fact, one of the most impactful prayers I've ever prayed, I was in seminary. I was struggling with whatever it was. And I said, "God, help me." That was my prayer. And God answered that prayer that morning when I came into corporate worship. He answered. Simple, but it came from the core and depths of my heart. God, help me. He's not impressed if you just use many words. What he wants is what's on your heart. And again, it doesn't mean don't be persistent in prayer. We should be, as long as it's genuine, as long as there's the desire to see God's glory on display. And another important principle to point out is we tend at times to focus on the length of our prayers, how much time we spend in prayer. Jesus says, they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. There are some, and again, see how subtle this is, we can do this ourselves. We think that because we pray longer and more often than others, that must mean I'm more godly. We can pride ourselves in how long we spend in prayer. Now, I think it's good and right that if you have a set time to pray, it's good that you spend time with the Lord, of course. But notice the warning. Here's the danger. That's what we're getting at. And again, it can be very subtle as we can pride ourselves and focus on ourselves based on how much time we spend in prayer. I feel pretty good. I spent an hour in prayer this morning. I've never done that. Wow. No. That doesn't matter. By the way, again, I've done this. God is not impressed with us if we're prideful about how long or how much or how many times we pray to him. Here is what God desires. God desires for you to come to him like a little child, that you would be joyful to go into his presence and to seek him for his glory. True prayer, or a prayer that glorifies God, seeks to long to be with God, to have fellowship with him, and not to try to impress him or others with our words or with the length of time, but in childlike faith, approach God. Then here's good news for you this morning. God loves when you come to him in prayer. Did you know that? Did you know that God wants you to come to him in prayer? He loves to fellowship with his children. And here's more good news. It doesn't matter how articulate you are, or if you mess up, or if you stumble along. God's not concerned about that. It's okay to admit that we don't know how to pray at times, and we don't know what to pray at times. God wants us to come to him humble, and broken, and contrite, and for us to cry out to him instead of being prideful and boastful. So if we pray for the honor of men to be noticed by them, or if we pray in a way that's mechanical, repetitious, then that's prayer that doesn't honor God. So Jesus moves from there to prayer that does honor him, prayer that glorifies God. And he says in verse 6, and I think it's very simple here, when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So would you notice? Jesus doesn't tell us how long we should pray, what posture we should pray, how often we should pray. He simply says, when you pray. And of course, that would be natural for us as Christians. We would want to pray and desire to pray, even though we might find that struggling in the time to pray. So again, this is the desire to go before our Heavenly Father, to fellowship with him, to spend time with him, to commune with him. And this is what he says. He says, when you pray, go into your inner room and close the door. In other words, let this be private. There's no need to tell anyone you're praying. You don't have to announce it. This is between you and between your Heavenly Father. Now, Jesus is not forbidding public prayer. You have those who can be pretty pious. Well, I don't go to prayer meetings because I pray in my inner room and I close the door and I shut it. It's not what Jesus is teaching. Even when you pray in public, and there are many examples of that in Scripture. Go to the book of Acts and read through it. The early church prayed often. Read Acts. What is that verse? 242, that's right. Now, read Acts 2:42. What do? They got together. They heard the apostles' teaching. They broke bread and they prayed together. Oh, how the church needs to pray together. And I pray that for us, that we would be more bold in our praying right here in this local church, that we would gather more often for public prayer. And you know what happened in the book of Acts. They prayed and God was at work powerfully. If we do not as a church recognize our submission to God and the way that we declare that is by going before Him collectively together in prayer, recognizing He is God, He's God alone, Jesus is on His throne, He is the King, and to depend on Him for everything. Don't expect there to be change in this church. Don't expect there to be change in your life and my life. This isn't saying don't pray publicly. It means even when you pray publicly, it's you and you're bringing others into the presence of God, and you're not concerned about what other people are thinking. It's between you and the Lord. So you can go into this room and shut the door. You can do that privately. You can do that even when you pray publicly. Even when I'm up here praying, I shouldn't, again, be thinking about, well, what are you thinking? No, I'm going into the presence of God. I'm bringing you along with me. When I'm shutting that door, it's between me and the Lord and bringing you along into praying together. That's all he's saying here. Your concern is with the Lord and not with others and what they think about you. When you go into the inner room and you close the door, it means you're not praying to put yourself on display. You're not praying to impress people. You're not praying so that others can marvel at how well you pray. It means you're going in before the presence of the Lord and your concern is that you are fellowshipping with Him out of your love with Him to see Him glorified. And so, Jesus says as well, He gives us another point. We pray to God in private. We shut out all distractions. And notice Jesus says that you are to pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Go to your Father who is in private. That's the point. That when we pray, it should be personal and intimate. This is what I meant before. When you go to God, you're to go to Him in childlike faith. In fact, in verse 8, it says that your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So we go to our Heavenly Father. We close the door. We commune with Him in private. He alone knows our hearts, our desires, our motives. And so this is how we pray in a way that glorifies God. Our focus, our attention is on our Heavenly Father. And again, there should be that intimacy that you have with your Father. So when you pray, go to the inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And he says this, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Wow. Your Father knows everything. Again, He knows every desire, every motive we have as we come to Him. But if we pray in a way that glorifies God, He says He will reward you. Are you kidding me? He's going to reward us. That's what he says. If you pray in such a way, and this is true of all the everything we do, if we truly desire to glorify God with our lives, God will reward you. You say, I don't deserve that. No, you don't, and neither do I. But it's a promise that's given in Scripture. Say, what is the reward? I don't know specifically, but think here. It simply means if you pray in a way that glorifies God, He will bless you. If you live out your life to the glory of God, if you pray in this way to magnify His name, He will bless you. And this isn't prosperity gospel here, folks. This is simply the truth of Scripture. It doesn't mean He's going to bless you materially. He's going to bless you with whatever you want. He blesses you with the fellowship and the intimacy that you get to have with Him. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones is so helpful here. He says, it means when I pray, I know that God is my Father and that He delights to bless me. Did you know that? God delights in blessing His children. He is so generous, so magnanimous. He just loves to give and give and give and give and give. He delights to bless, and that He is much more ready to give than I am to receive. And that He's always concerned about my welfare. He's much more ready to give than I am to receive. Is that true in your life? He says, I must get rid of this thought that God is standing between me and my desires and that which is best for me. I must see God as my Father who has purchased my ultimate good in Christ and is waiting to bless me with His own fullness in Christ Jesus. Amazing. That we can go to God our Father and have fellowship with Him, and He desires to bless us. So verse 8. Don't be like the religious hypocrites when you pray. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. No need to just repeat over and over, vainless repetition. Why? God knows everything you need. He provides everything you need. God, once again, wants us to come to Him. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to commune with Him. He wants us to come into His presence. Because of His great and unending and abiding love that He has for us. You remember in the upper room, Jesus is with His disciples and He's leaving them. He's about to be crucified. And He says to them, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, this is not a blank check. Jesus is just going to give you everything you want. He's saying, if you pray in this way, in my name, what does it mean to pray in the name of Christ, that you would want to see Christ glorified, His kingdom advance, His purposes come to pass, His power on display. If you pray in that way, He says, ask me anything, I'll do it. When you pray for God's glory, when you pray for Christ and His glory to be magnified, His kingdom to advance, He will answer that prayer. So, Jesus teaches us, doesn't He, to pray with the right heart and with the right motives. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't pray so that you'll be recognized and noticed by others. And I know that's hard. You say, what do I do when I do that? Repent. Go before the Lord and desire to magnify Him and to glorify Him. And God is so gracious to forgive us of our sin. So when you pray, do so in secret. Don't announce it. Go into the inner room. Remove all distractions. Be alone with your Heavenly Father. There is nothing that is more sweeter than to commune with God. And don't forget the words of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we do thank you this morning as we gather and we worship and we pray. I know, Father, it's easy for us when we pray to, hard for us to shut out all the distractions, and even when we pray privately, it can be hard to remove those distractions and to focus entirely on you. So help us with that, Lord. As well, when we gather to pray publicly, it's easy to focus on what others are thinking about us and how we pray and what words we use and are we articulate enough. And Lord, help us turn from that and repent of that, and to, when we pray with others and for others, that we would be going before you and focusing on your glory and focusing on our time and our fellowship and how we commune with you. We thank you, Father, that you love when we come into your presence and when we pray to you. Yes, you are sovereign in everything, and you will accomplish all that you have purposed, but we come before you because we're confident that your glory will be put on display. And we desire that. We get to come before you and to tell you what is on our hearts and pray and ask that you would be glorified as you answer our prayers according to your will and to your purposes. So, Father, help us. Help us to have that desire to pray, and also, Lord, to be reminded that it's not about how often, how much. Yes, we are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray throughout the day. But Lord, we do get distracted. And we might not spend as much time as we would like, but we know that you're so gracious to us. And we look forward to the disciples' prayer and learning more about you and how to come before you in prayer. I pray that you would use it as a time to really bless us as a local church, that we would have a greater desire to pray, and not just a greater desire, but a greater joy when we pray. So help us, Father. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We pray this morning as we gather shortly here for our annual meeting, but Lord, I pray that it would be a time for us to fellowship as the body of Christ, a time to rejoice in what you are doing, a time to be thankful for how you are at work in this local body. Lord, we pray as the local church, we pray as the body of Christ that you would magnify your holy name, not just through us, but through the churches that are faithful, the pastors that are faithful, the members that serve you out of their love for you. We pray that the gospel would go far and wide, not just here in our local area, but beyond our local area. And yes, we know, Lord, our prayer is to see people from every tribe, tongue, and nation bow before you in praise and worship. So, Father, we thank you. We pray that you will continue to be magnified and glorified and praised and worshiped. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.